Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read together in the Acts of the Apostles to chapter 26 and consider verse 29. We may read from verse 27. Acts 26 and at reading from verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And last Sabbath morning we were trying to consider the passage from verse 27 to 29, and we said something about verse 27, the question posed by Paul to King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? And the corresponding statement, I know that thou believest. As we noticed, Agrippa was one of the Herod family, and though that family were descended from Esau, yet they were in contact with the Old Testament scriptures, and so it could safely be assumed, and probably Paul had more detailed knowledge than that, that he knew something about what the prophets had said. And no doubt what Paul was especially thinking about was what the prophets had said about the Messiah that was to come. And then the answer of Agrippa, which was our second point, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. How much better if Agrippa, though he would have confessed that he wasn't fully a Christian, that he hadn't been, his will hadn't been persuaded to embrace Christ as the Savior of sinners, yet if he asked Paul to pray for him, if he asked him to ask the Lord that he would have been made willing in a day of God's power, it would have been so much more hopeful. He wasn't a Christian. That was the long and short of it. But you see, whether we are in Agrippa's position or not, in terms of our obedience to God's commands, for Agrippa was an immoral man, though I'm not by any means saying that immoral people are impossible to be converted, far, far from it. The woman taken in adultery, for instance, or the woman of Samaria who had a multiplicity of husbands, both of them were converted. And God's grace was sufficient for Agrippa also. But the main point was this. What about ourselves? Are we out and out Christians? Are we truly looking to Christ as the one who came into the world to save sinners? Are we resting the whole weight of our guilty souls upon the Savior? And now a little about the final point. Paul's wish. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. Yes, He wished Agrippa to be an out-and-out believer. It was his wish for all in the courtroom or whatever is the proper description of where they were met with him to be, like himself, a sincere Christian. It's not that Paul would point to himself particularly except for the good of people's souls. I think I mentioned on Sabbath what Paul said about his desire that people would follow him even as he also followed Christ. Not making himself the standard, though he knew he was a follower of Christ. And that was his desire that others also would be followers of Christ. But you see, he knew that he was an imperfect follower of Christ. It's otherwise now. He's altogether a follower of Christ. He left his sins behind when he was executed in Rome. And he was brought into the perfect blessedness of the house of many mansions, where Christ had gone before him to prepare a place for him and all others who will look by faith to Christ in a day of mercy. And you see, that's one main point just now. Though I may not follow it through to any extent, but you see, this is a day of mercy. We are still in the room of mercy, as it is often put, the place where we may obtain mercy. Beyond death, there is no mercy, just justice. To the people of God, and to those who are not the people of God, they'll be treated justly. Mercy is for this world. The results of mercy will be seen in mercy, in heaven. But you see, it's in this world that we must obtain mercy. Oh, may we be seeking it before it is too late. May we never have to go knocking on the door, will we say, the door of heaven, and crying out, Lord, Lord, have mercy on us. Bring us into thy kingdom. And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. When it is too late to obtain mercy, up to the point of death, we might say, there is mercy to be had. Not that I would encourage anyone to leave seeking salvation as long as possible. You see, people are under the illusion that it's in the world that they can be happy. And with hearts like the ungodly have, there's truth in that. But what's not true is that they will not be happy if they turn to Christ. If they are brought into the kingdom of Christ, they will not be happy. But that's a lie. And it's a lie that Satan is peddling. Day after day, year after year, as he sees people under the gospel and sees them perhaps influenced by the truth, when they are saying perhaps, almost I am persuaded to be a Christian, almost I am persuaded to believe, and Satan tries to have them turn away from the truth, to turn away from the word of God, whether it is read, or whether it is spoken by ambassadors, or whether whether conscience is busy on the side of God. Well, you see, that's Paul's desire. And you see, we can just look at the desire being fulfilled in one or two instances. The first one I take as we have it in the parable of the prodigal son. At least he was a prodigal son. But I want to look at him as the thought of the father came into his mind. And the servants in his father's house, everything was well with him, and there he was, and he was perishing with hunger. And he said, I will arise and go to my father. What put that in his mind? Well, of course, if we are taking what the parable is pointing to, it was the word of God. It was being applied by the Holy Spirit. See, that's what Paul was looking for. He had experienced it himself. He was wishing that it would be applied to others. I wish. And it would be sending him to the throne of grace. Silent prayers would be going up from that court. Lord, bless Agrippa. Lord, bless Festus. Bless the Jews that have come. Bless them all. And who knows, perhaps the desire was heard in some cases. But, you see, that was the desire. And if you think of Paul going around preaching the gospel, going to one place or another, and there's a gathering. He has a congregation. I don't mean it in the formal sense, but like there was a congregation outside Philippi by the riverside. Yes. And there was Lydia, whom I assumed to be still a prodigal daughter, away from the kingdom of God. And Paul begins to preach. He begins to speak on behalf of God and on behalf of Christ. He was an ambassador for Christ, he told the Corinthians. Second Epistle, chapter 5, at the end. And he spoke to Lydia and the little company that were gathered by the river. Yes. He preached the gospel. Probably we would say it, law and gospel. And the Holy Spirit took the things that were spoken by Paul and applied them to Lydia. He opened her heart. He opened her understanding. That's a blessing. Let us be asking for that for ourselves and others. The Lord God, the Holy Spirit, and the person of the Holy Spirit, taking of the things that are Christ and revealing them to Lydia. And many a Lydia that has been in this place of worship, I am quite sure, over the years. And the Holy Spirit came where they were. They were still in the world. Their hearts were closed. Their minds were closed to the truth. But there were people praying. Parents praying, perhaps. Brothers and sisters and friends. Ministers and elders. Yes, praying that people's hearts would be opened and that the prayer was heard. I'm sure Paul's prayer here was heard. bed in heaven. And the Holy Spirit sent her in answer to his prayers. And these prayers, we can be sure, were presented before the throne of God through the intercession of Christ. Let us think very much in connection with prayer of the intercession of Christ. You see, what access have we got to the throne of God? When we ask for blessings, when we ask for a blessing in the congregation, say, when we ask for a blessing in the preaching of the word, what access have we got? Well, it's through Christ. Christ is the intercession. Christ is the mediator, presenting various people's petitions. And they're pure, these petitions. They've been purified when they're set before God in heaven. Yes. Well, you see, here was something in the heart, as it is pictured there for us in the parable. And the man is turned to this. How much better the servants in my father's house, they've got no great standing, but they're far better off than I am. Though the prodigal was the son of the father, yet he went away. He forsook his father and his father's home, but he saw they've got something better. And is that not what the Lord may make people think, what he may bring them to think when they are far away from the Father's house, far away from the kingdom of God? But he sees, and especially we might think of it in these terms, he thinks of servants, people who are in a lowly situation, and they have grace. Their sins have been forgiven. They have been reconciled to God. Wonders of grace have been done in them, and I'm here, and I'm away. I'm far away from the Father. I'm far away from God. I've been resisting him. I've been rebelling against him. And here I am. Yes. I'm in a bad way. But you see, there's those who have been recovered from that position. And why not me? Why should I not be? Well, he might remember his sin, but that's not altogether the point. It's sinners who have been converted in the past. It's sinners who have already been converted in the present. And you see, we might misuse the work of Christ, think about it in a wrong way. When we speak about ourselves as sinners, now it's absolutely right to speak about ourselves as sinners and to confess our sinnership before God, but what I'm speaking about is this, or trying to point to, is this, that we might in a wrong way think about our sins, as if our sin absolutely shut us out from God's grace, from God's favor, from God's forgiveness. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, cleanses from all kinds of sin, which is the point at the moment. The power of the blood of Christ to cleanse from sin. And you see, the prodigal son went home. He wasn't asking very much in a sense. Not to be received back into the family, but to be received back into the among the servants. That's all he had confidence to ask for. But you see, one thing we need to bear in mind is that God is far more generous than the unbelieving heart can imagine. God is far more generous. And if there's a sinner here this evening and he's saying, if it wasn't for that particular sin that looms so large in his thinking now, then I could hope for mercy. But it is mercy. Whatever sins are in the past, and let us be considering what the greatest of sins is. It's unbelief. And if, say, adultery or murder were to keep a sinner out of the kingdom of God, all the more would unbelief keep the sinner out of the kingdom of God. But you see, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, for he died for sinners, he shed his blood for sinners. It's his death, you see, that's we're to think of at the center of these ideas. He died. He took the place of sinners so that sinners, however great their sins, however long they went on in unbelief, so that they might be saved. Now, let us take another matter. And it is what we've had in considering the epistle to the Hebrews, that we are to flee for refuge, to lay hold on the hope set before us. It's what it goes on to speak about, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that entereth into that which is within the veil, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. But you see, what we have is the great matter, the great power of the work of Christ, the great foundation that Christ laid in dying for sinners, an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Now, we'll not work that out ourselves. How can what we would work out in our fallen hearts, how can that reach to heaven? It's the one that came down from heaven that has provided us salvation, which includes the hope that reaches to heaven. He laid the anchor. He put it in place. Oh, may we get grace to lay hold of that anchor, to lay hold of that hope, to lay hold of that blessedness. Yes. You see, the whole thing is God's provision. And Paul had a good grip of that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, God's mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And without trying to go into all the parts of the salvation that God has provided through Christ Jesus, without trying to comment on every aspect of that great and glorious work. Let us just be looking at it in a very brief way, as provided by Christ when he came into the world to save sinners, to give himself an offering for sinners. You see, it's perfect, it's complete. Let no one hold back in unbelief, saying, I am such a sinner. It rules me out of being saved. No, it doesn't. Look away from yourself. Look to Christ. Look to him as exalted a prince and a savior. on the throne of glory. But what I want to stress most is this. He's exalted a prince and a savior to give. Not what we earn, we can't. But he's giving it. Giving it freely, giving forgiveness. Giving repentance, giving faith. It's all in his hand. Can we think of as having come into this place of worship this evening, and he's got blessings in his hand. Will you go to him? I don't mean anything physical. Will you go to him in a spiritual, believing way? That's what we need. To go to Christ in a spiritual, believing way. And believe, though we cannot see it, that Christ is stretching out his hand to sinners. Can you see what's in his hand? In the light of what there is in the Word of God. What's told us in the Word of God. What's in his hand? Everything that we need. The power to open our hearts as he opened the heart of Lydia. Yes. And she's in heaven now. She got everything she needed. Well, you might be wishing you could listen to a preacher like Paul. And you would be bound to get a blessing. Well, maybe not. Many a person resisted the preaching of Saul or Paul, who might have been brought under the preaching of a very much inferior minister. The Lord must have the glory. Not Paul. He would put it from him in any case. But you see, he was much blessed in the preaching of the word. But you see, the great thing was, well, there's many a great thing in it all. But this great thing, that Christ was coming in connection with the preaching of Paul, that the Holy Spirit was coming in connection with the preaching of Paul. Yes. And you see, was anyone blessed on that occasion when Paul was on trial? I don't know. God is sovereign in these things. But you see, if he didn't get an answer to his wish on this occasion, he got an answer to his wish on many another occasion. And, you see, let the people of God here this evening be expressing this wish in their prayers. They sit in their seat, and they're listening to the preaching. Take up the petitions of Paul and ask that there would be people here this evening, and whenever you come to the place of worship, that there would be people in the congregation on each occasion who would hear the word of God and become under the influence of the power of the Holy Spirit, not only half Christians, not only almost Christians, but altogether Christians who are prepared for eternity. Yes. And whatever you are thinking this evening, remember that Christ is not far away from you. Remember that he is saying to you, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest.